I'd like to welcome you all again as we are beginning our Lenten sermon series, which I have entitled Ashes to Fire. The season of Lent is a 40-day period of time leading up to Easter. That's 40 days that do not include Sundays. Sundays are not part of that Lent. So if you gave up something for Lent, you have a pass on Sundays. You're actually allowed to indulge, because Sundays are always a day of celebration. Sundays are like a little Easter. It's always a day of rejoicing and celebrating. So it's a 40-day period of time leading up to Easter that doesn't include Sundays. And it started this past Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. And so part of the reason I entitled the sermon series Ashes to Fire is because the season begins with ashes, and it ends with the power of the resurrection of I just envision like light bursting out of the tomb. And so that sort of image of moving from the ashes of this past Wednesday to the amazing light and power of the resurrection of Christ that we celebrate on Easter, that kind of marks the movement of that 40-day season. But I also entitled it Ashes to Fire because during this Lent, we are engaged in a church-wide study together. And the sermon series will actually follow the topics that we'll be touching on in that church-wide study. And it is my hope, it is my prayer, that this study will move us as individuals from the ashes of perhaps complacency, which some of us experience in our faith lives from time to time, to being on fire, to being on fire for the risen Christ. And so today we're going to have a little bit of a glimpse of where we're going with this Lenten study. But before we go any further, will you pray with me, please? Holy God, not because of me, not through me, but in spite of me and all of my shortcomings, let your perfect word come to your people. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So the first time Mike and I traveled across country, it was 2005 when he had gotten orders to go to 29 Palms, California. And so we were driving there from, well, we had lived in North Carolina, but we actually went up to Pennsylvania to visit with our family first. And so then we drove from Pennsylvania across country. And in 2005, GPSs were not all that common, and so we called on good old AAA, and we got that AAA triptych, right? Any of you remember those or still use those, perhaps? I mean, they were wonderful. They mapped out the whole route, and they pointed out, you know, where we could stop, and we could make reservations, and everything was smooth, and it worked beautifully. 5 years later, when we were making the journey from 29 Palms, California to here in Virginia, we used Yahoo Maps, right? Because we had really, like, we could print out the directions, and Yahoo Maps kind of mapped out where we were going across country, and that was great. It wasn't until we made our way to Virginia and had been here for a couple of years that we actually invested in a GPS. And for a while, we used the GPS to get us from one destination to another. Actually, Mike still uses the GPS to get him from one destination to another, but I confess that I am terrible about updating the GPS, and so I've given up on it. Instead, what do you think I use to get directions to go from one place to another? My smartphone, exactly. I love it because I can just, I say, hello, Google, and then I say an address, and it will pop up the directions, and it even gives me this option that I absolutely adore, which is avoid highways. You guys know me so well, because I do not like driving on I-95. I would rather take an extra hour to get someplace than deal with that kind of traffic that just makes me so crazy. So I often use the avoid highways option on it, and I take the road a little bit less traveled. But all of them work. They work well. Whether it was triptychs or Yahoo Maps or the GPS or now my beloved smartphone. But in order for them to work, you need to know two things. You need to know where you're starting from, and you need to know where you're going. And I think the same thing is true in our faith lives, that we need to know where we're starting from and where we are going on our Christian journey. So, where are we starting from? In the gospel lesson for today, the disciples were starting from a place where they did not even know who Jesus was. Mark's account is very different from some of the other gospel stories of the life of Jesus. In John's gospel, the first disciples that Jesus called had already learned something of who Jesus was because John the Baptist gave them some inside information. Behold, this is the Lamb of God. Behold, this is the Messiah. In Mark's gospel, we have these four men who are minding their own business, out fishing, just as their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers had done for generations before. And this strange man walks by and says, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And Mark tells us, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. They were starting from a place where they did not even know who Jesus was. And that is where their journey began. So where are we starting from? For some of us, maybe we're like the disciples, and we're starting from a place where we don't really know who Jesus is. For some of us, maybe we're starting from a place of skepticism or doubt or wrestling and questioning. Some of us maybe are starting from a place where we have a head understanding of who Jesus is, but our hearts and lives have not really been shaped by that understanding. Some of us may be at a place where we've been on a faith journey for a while, but we see that we still have a distance to go. We all start from different places. But the good news is, even if we have not found Jesus, you know what? Jesus has already found us. Even when we don't know that we're lost, Jesus has already sought us out. And we Methodists, we have a fancy word for that, fancy phrase for it. It's called prevenient grace. It's the grace that comes to us before we even know that we need it. Jesus sought out Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John. They did not seek him. That is prevenient grace. It is the grace of God seeking us out before we even know that we're lost. I have shared with most of you before that I did not want to become a pastor. I grew up in a family of pastors. My dad was a pastor, my aunt is a pastor, my uncle is a pastor, my grandfather Schaefer was a pastor, my grandfather Greaves was a pastor. I knew all about pastoring, and I did not want to have anything to do with that. When I went off to college, I was determined I was going to become an attorney. I was going to become a lawyer, and I was going to practice in environmental law. That's what I was going to do. Except something just didn't feel right. And one day, while I was off at school, and honestly, when I went off to college, I took a real break from the whole God thing. Like, I didn't go to church, and I did not spend much time praying at all, unless it was a big exam day. I mean, I took a break from the whole God thing, but something just didn't feel right. And so one day, whenever I was home from college, my grandfather Schaefer, who you can see in the picture there, standing on one side of me, said, "Beth, we're going to go for a ride." I said, "Okay." "Yes, sir, Granddad." And so we got in the car and we went driving all over the back roads of central Pennsylvania. Granddad stopped by a spring. And he looked at me and he said, "Young lady, God has a hand on you. And he's not going to let you go. And you know what? I never was able to shake off that hand." And so eventually, after a lot of pushing back and some kicking and screaming, I made my way to seminary and eventually into the local church. And I'm here to tell you that I'm a pastor today not because I found Jesus, but because Jesus found me. That's prevenient grace. And that's where we begin. We begin with prevenient grace. But what is our destination? Where are we going? Some Christians would say that our destination is when we know that Jesus has come out to find us when we're lost, and we embrace that. And when we embrace that, we are made right with God. We are justified. We call that justifying grace, the grace that makes us right with God, the grace through which God saves us. And some people would say that salvation is the destination, that justifying grace. And it's a beautiful thing, but as Methodists, we know that that is not the destination. We know that we are saved by grace, but we also know that that grace continues to be at work in our hearts and in our lives, shaping us and transforming us. And our destination is to be people whose lives are centering on loving God and loving our neighbor wholeheartedly. To love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And the reality is, if that is our destination, we have some work to do. Because we don't get to that place just by sitting around doing nothing. And that is why disciplines like spending time in prayer and studying scripture, or joining together in worship, spending time in community with one another, charitable giving, acts of service, and deliberate times of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Those are the disciplines that help shape and transform our hearts and lives so that we can more fully love God, and so we can more fully love our neighbors. We have a role to play in that, but the good news is we don't do that all on our own, because the Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit works in and through us to help transform our lives. From the very earliest days of Methodism, prospective Methodist pastors have been asked a long series of questions that were initially developed by John Wesley himself, the founder of the Methodist movement. And they cover all sorts of things, from "Will you diligently instruct the children everywhere?" to "Are you in debt so as to embarrass yourself?" A Now, let me tell you, when they ask you that question when you've just graduated from seminary, you're in kind of an awkward position because the reality is, yes, you probably are in debt so as to embarrass yourself. But with God's help, I'll pay the debt off, right? In that series of questions, there are three questions that have to do with that grace that helps shape and transform our lives so that we can more fully love God and more fully love our neighbors. And that grace is referred to as sanctifying grace or perfecting grace. There are three questions that deal with that perfecting grace. And the first question is, are you going on to perfection? And the second question is, do you expect to be made perfect in love in this lifetime? Those are pretty tough questions, right? And when I knew that I was going to be asked by the bishop in front of all of the other clergy that were gathered at annual conference the year I was to be ordained, I went to the wisest man I know, who is my dad, who 25 years prior had answered the same questions himself. And I said to him, Dad, how on earth can I say yes to these questions? And you know, if you say no, the bishop's not going to ordain you. So, like, how on earth can I, in good conscience, say yes to these questions? And my dad explained two things to me. He said, first of all, when you are asked, are you going on to perfection? Christian perfection does not mean you will never make a mistake. And Christian perfection does not mean you will never do anything wrong. What Christian perfection is about is the destination that we have been talking about this morning. Christian perfection is about loving God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength and loving your neighbor as yourself. And if you are striving toward that, then you can say yes to that question. And I felt like, well, yeah, I'm that's my goal, that's my destination. So I felt like I could say yes to that question in good conscience. But the second one was a little tougher for me, because the second one is, do you expect to be made perfect in love in this lifetime? Okay, well, I can say I'm like trying to love God with all of my heart, and I'm trying to love my neighbor as myself, but do I expect to ever really be able to do that wholeheartedly? I mean, I know my insides, and sometimes it ain't pretty, okay? And he said, Beth, the question isn't really about you. The question is, do you believe that the Holy Spirit has the power to work in your heart and in your life so that you can be transformed to love God with all of your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself? It's not about you doing it on your own. It's about whether you believe the Holy Spirit has the power to do it in you. Well, I know I can't do it on my own, but I also know how powerful the Holy Spirit is. And so I could say yes to that question with a clear conscience. I told you there are three questions, though, that were asked. And the third question is, are you earnestly striving after it? Are you going on to perfection? Do you expect to be made perfect in love in this lifetime? And if so, are you earnestly striving after it? And that is what this season in the life of our church is about. It's giving us opportunities to earnestly strive after loving God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves as we move from ashes to fire. May God help us do just that. Will you pray with me, please? Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for the power of your Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and in our lives and in this community of faith, that you will draw us more deeply in love with you and with our neighbor, so that our lives may be centering on those loves. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.